Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. I am joined for the preponderance of the hour by Mr. Paige Tyler, who is our 12-step guru, an embodiment of the program par excellence. Brother Paige will join me on the other end of our homily from the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter. Not so much the Christmas story, but a kind of beautiful addendum to the Christmas story as we begin this new year. Luke chapter 2, beginning in the 22nd verse. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they, namely Joseph and Mary, brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years, from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow, until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God, and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. We have here, please, several remarkable individuals, not least, of course, being the couple, Mary and Joseph. Mary, a righteous young woman, a very beautiful young virgin, beautiful in heart and in mind. We have no idea whether she was beautiful to behold, but I strongly suspect she was, if only by virtue of the kind of interior beauty upon which God would call. It would shine forth, no doubt, to my mind. Mary, the mother of Jesus, the one who received the herald of Christ's birth through her womb, courtesy of the angel Gabriel. The other, of course, being Jesus' stepfather, a man named Joseph. Joseph never saw this coming, but in truth, what he never saw coming was the blessing that he would receive. He was called upon by God, uniquely prepared to be the one who would help raise up the Christ child. He would protect him and teach him and prepare him, help to prepare him for his salvific role. We have Mary and Joseph. We have the baby Jesus. And we must understand something. It's very, very easy for us to do. We're so enamored of our culture, one in which we have succeeded. I use the word succeeded with quotation marks around it. We have succeeded in domesticating the gospel and its powerful message. And we love the baby Jesus, and so we should. But the truth of the matter is we can't leave him there. We can't simply box up the little depiction of the baby Jesus in the nativity. We can't box up the nativity now as we bring down Christmas decor and bring him back in another year. The Christ child would wish to grow up in our lives. The Apostle Paul even talks about this, that Christ may grow up within you. We find that magnificent dictum in his letter to the Galatians, that Christ may grow up within us. Whatever it was, perhaps, we learned in Sunday school or Catholic catechism class, these are lessons and truths that we simply didn't receive by way of hearing. This is not simply book knowledge. It is knowledge to be appropriated and to be embodied, because it all speaks to the knowledge of the living Christ. You and I worship or look to the living Christ and the hope that's built within us because of all that he's done on our behalf. It is a living hope, according to the Apostle Peter. Praise the Lord that we may have life and abundant life in Christ. Jesus said this, I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And of this Christ child, Mary and Joseph have brought him to the temple that he may be presented to the Lord. Indeed, we read that the firstborn shall be called holy to the Lord. The baby's being brought forth and he's being acknowledged in a very special and uniquely significant manner. Indeed, we know from the Apostle Paul again in his letter to the Colossians that Christ will be and is the, and I quote, firstborn of all creation. Everything takes its cue from him. Everything comes forth from him. Everything is destined to be brought before him and placed in subjection at his feet. And therefore, this baby is that uniquely and singularly special. He will grow up to be the Savior of the world and the Lord of the universe. And it is my prayer, as it would have no doubt been in the heart and mind of Simeon and later Anna, two persons we will be speaking about in just a moment, it would be my prayer that this Christ of whom we speak be allowed to grow up in the lives of each and every one of you who is a part and parcel of this radio audience. You are my radio congregation, if you will, and I have the same heart for all of you that I have for my lovely little fellowship in Conshohocken, that we will grow up into the fullness of him who loves us so much that he gave his life for us, that we would grow up into the fullness of him and the fullness of the truth as it pertains to him. For as Christ said of himself, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. We live in a day and age in which there are so many, if I may draw upon the political narrative, which I think is politicized, but we do live in a day and age in which the dogmatisms and ideologies that abound today, they are more expressive of falsehood than they are of the truth of the Word of God. We must look to Christ. Indeed, Simeon was looking to Christ. He was looking to Christ because he awaited Christ. It had been revealed to him that as an old man, he would receive into his presence the baby Jesus. How precious and how very beautiful. We know of Simeon that he was righteous and that he was devout. He was, again, uniquely qualified to be the one to take Jesus into his arms. He was waiting for what the word calls the consolation of Israel, that is, the coming of the Messiah. Alas, you and I are part and parcel of a world now in which very few people even know enough to wait for Christ, let alone are waiting for him. There are fewer and fewer righteous and devout men and women. But what I will say to you, as I say to encourage myself, no less, we all struggle with our flesh, our sin condition. We all have a sin set that embattles us, that we must lay down. But it's not so easy to do because it's such an integral part of who we are. But I would suggest to you that for those of you, for anyone who is yearning after or who has a heart for the Lord, praise God. God will receive you where you are, and he will introduce to you the presence and the person of Jesus Christ, and he will draw you to himself in repentance and in the appropriation of the joy of his salvation, which is none other and no less than Jesus Christ and him crucified. My eyes have seen your salvation, declares Simeon, as my eyes have spiritually, as Brother Tyler's eyes, my guests, have seen spiritually, and as your eyes may also see. I pray, please, I entrust each and every one of you into the gracious hands of the Almighty. And may you, like Anna, the elderly woman in the temple, may you give thanks to God and give him glory, not simply as I share with you, but as you receive this blessed word that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. May he become your dictum for this new calendar year of 2023. Praise God. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. It is my great pleasure. I am joined by my dear friend and colleague in ministry, Brother Paige Tyler. Brother Tyler and I have shared this broadcast many a month, and we convene to speak of the 12-step ministry. Brother Tyler has become the embodiment of this work. And Brother Tyler, I'm so pleased that you could resume such work with us today.
Thank you, Bradley. It's always a blessing to be here with you.
Well, praise the Lord. And as you and I were sharing with our dear friend, Frank, something went wrong over the Christmas season because we're back at square one, step one.
Back at step
12 steps. What happened?
Well, you know, it kind of happens like that. You know, we keep trying to graduate, you know, we go for that graduation and like they keep calling it off.
But, you know, Paige, to be honest with you, I look to you for the steps. If you're back at step one, maybe you've led me astray. I should be flying high.
No. We're ready to go for that. I mean, you were going for that mere bachelor's degree last time. You know, now we're heading for the masterate. You know,
masters.
Just keep working.
When do we get to the postdoctoral degree? You know,
we just keep working. Just keep working.
You know, all good humor aside, I have a tendency with anything, whether it's a book I've read or a conversation I've had or an experience that I've known, I tend to go back continuously to scrape the plate dry. I used to, my poor wife, I would drive her crazy because she would say to me, didn't we already talk about that? You know, but I would I was constantly extracting nuggets. And sometimes they were nuggets of gold. And I think with the 12 steps, that's essentially what's playing out by continuously working the program. If you will, we're scraping the plate dry to extract the nuggets that are still to be had. That's at least a part of the package.
Exactly. And what happened was when we hit that 12 step, it told us to practice these principles in all our affairs. Now, these principles are, in fact, the previous 11 steps when we were in the 12th step, the previous 11 steps. So now that we've been told by the 12th step to practice these principles in all our affairs, that sends us back to the first step to start practicing that principle in all our affairs. And I don't know any day that I've gotten up and I've been able to practice all of the principles in all of my affairs. I don't like that all word, you know?
It's unduly all comprehensive.
It's all too much.
You just can't get away from it, right?
Yep. Yep. There's no wiggle room in all.
You know the way I define the word everything is everything and more. the way I define all is all and all and all. I mean, there's no way around it. Sure.
And what it is the consistent growth in your spirit life. We are like, take any plant. There is no diurnal motion for a plant. A plant is either growing or dying.
Yeah.
There's no in-between mode. And we are just like that spiritually. We're either growing spiritually or we're dying on the vine. And we never want to be dying on the vine. So we come end up back at step one. Because now remember what step one says. And this is the 12 steps for Christians. And the one step that is really different in the 12 step for Christians is the first step. Because it says, we admit it, we are powerless over our separation from God, over the effects of our separation from God, and that our lives have become unmanageable. In other words, to break it all the way down, we have been separated from God through sin. Sin has put a veil between us and God and has separated us. We do not have a clear vision of God. No one does. We do not have clear communication with God. No one does. Anyone who says he does, step back, give them plenty of room, because they're about to fall on their face. You have to understand that we are flawed the minute we come out of the chute, because we are born into sin. And no one on this planet sent me to a single liar's class. No one sent me to a single thieving class. No one ever taught me how to connive. These were all things I knew intuitively. They came intuitively out of the chute. And I wanted all the toys for myself. And no one taught me that. And we all come that way. And therefore, that nature in us separates us from God. Because of our separation from God, our lives become unmanageable, one way or another.
Yeah, a few stray thoughts. I love working with language. You're speaking of our coming out of the chute. Obviously, you speak of the womb. But if I may put it this way, when we come out of the laundry, we come out clean. But when we come out of the chute, we come out dirty. We've yet to get into the washing machine, which for us is the blood of Christ.
Exactly.
Also, you speak of each and every one of us being dirtied or sullied by a sin condition. The great G.K. Chesterton, the Anglo-Catholic of an earlier era, predecessor to the great C.S. Lewis, made the quip, and a very, very true one, that the doctrine of original sin is the one classic Orthodox Christian doctrine that is empirically identifiable. There's no question that we are all adversely touched by something that runs us off the rails.
Exactly.
The third thought that I have is simply this, that our separation from God, there's a fracture in our relationship betwixt us and God. But that because of that, there's a fracture at every turn. There's a fracture between our mind and our heart, between our soul and our body, between blacks and whites, between men and women. There's a fracture all down the line because of the presence of sin. And all of the social engineers and the theorists, unless they reckon with this, with the best of intentions perhaps, they're leading us further astray.
Yep, and as we try to go down this social revolution, is our world becoming more safe? Is it becoming a better place to live? Or is it becoming more and more insane? Are we not experiencing here we have a doctoral student going out committing murder just to see what it's like to kill?
Yes. Yes.
This is the world we live in.
And these stories are becoming more and more prevalent, and therefore, I fear, more and more mundane. That's what's frightening. Yeah. Depravity becomes, in and of itself, mundane. It's so regular.
Yeah, well, who shot up a school this week?
Right.
You know, right. It's like it's not even hardly reported.
The further removed we are from the hope of the gospel, the further removed we are from hope of any sort. But Brother Tyler, we need to take a break. Brother Paige Tyler and Brad Lacey concerning step one of the 12-step ministry. We return in a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler of the 12-step ministry for Christians, indeed for anyone, returning with another chapter of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Brother Tyler, if you would care once again to articulate the step itself, step one, and perhaps follow up with the text of Scripture upon which this step has foundation.
Right. We admit it. We were powerless over the effects of our separation from God, and that our lives had become unmanageable. That's the first step for Christians. And the scripture that we found this on is, I know nothing good lives in me that is in my spiritual nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. And that foundation has been, that foundational scripture has really been my calling card throughout my Christian growth. I have been able to reach back and think as I, my lower self. I believe in having a higher power and a lower power. You guys get in the 12-step program, they talk about higher power, which is really Jesus Christ. And anybody that sticks around long enough will figure that out. But then there's a lower power, which is really Satan. And anybody that sticks around long enough will figure that out, too. And I get into saying, well, my higher power and my lower power compete for space in my brain. And when my lower power wants to take over, it always wants to pull me down and tell me what a wretch I am. And my higher power always wants to tell me how great I am and how much God loves me. So Romans 8, when my lower power is trying to get the best of me, I always flip back to Romans 7:18. If the apostle knew nothing good lived in him, that is in his sinful nature, then surely I am no better than the apostle. Because, yeah, I can take myself apart on any given day. And no, I'm not doing that great of a job, maybe this minute or this moment. If I take the whole day, at the end of the day, if I try to live a life that's pleasing to God, usually by the end of the day, I have done a fairly decent job. And as we work the steps, you will find that there's a reason why I am looking at each day and looking back, because there's steps that tell me to do that and to take inventory and to look at what I'm doing on a daily basis and making sure that I'm trying to align my life with the will of God. Remember, the Bible says, seek ye the righteousness of God. Seek ye first the righteousness of God, and everything else will be added unto you. My way of seeking first the righteousness of God is by following these 12 steps. 12 steps gives me an organized way of seeking the righteousness of God for my life today. And that's what I do.
Foundationally, I think it was Blaise Pascal. Don't quote me. He may have been quoting someone else, but I think it was the great French mathematician, philosopher and devotionalist Blaise Pascal, who said that man is half angel and half beast. We are half angel in the figurative sense. I mean, angels are an entirely different order of creation. But what he was actually saying was that we were made in the image and likeness of God, which is a good thing. We fell from grace and fell into sin, and therefore we became a sullied aggregate of men and women, sullied by sin, and therefore in great need. But I love, in terms of the end result of these steps, and if you will, the culmination, and even the process of the Christian life, by the end of the day, you say, we have found that we've done a decent job. I think any time you lend yourself in an earnest way, even if it's not as orderly as the 12 steps would have it, thank God that we can have those steps. And I've worked within a schematic at times other than the 12 steps, but have found the value of the 12 steps to a great degree also. But anyone who I think is earnestly yearning after a better existence and one that comes direct from God, I think the presence of God and the beneficial effects of his presence, we will always be the beneficiaries, and those around us will be able to affirm it because they're touched by it.
Yep.
People are touched by your life having lived out this program.
I mean, I went through one of these depressive moments as we're talking about these counter intuitive moments, and where I was going like, I don't know why I keep doing this. It's a waste of time. I'm not helping anybody. Nobody really cares. And I hear myself going on and on like this. And I guess God listened to me for a little while. And I just went to sleep. The next day, someone calls me and asks me to speak at a meeting. I say, okay, I'll speak at a meeting because I'm not supposed to say no, so I'll speak at a meeting. So I go to the meeting. Someone asks me to sponsor them. So I go to another meeting. Another guy asked me to sponsor him. And so this is 3 days later, and the Spirit speaks to my heart and says, so you're not doing anything to help anybody, are you? You know?
Mm-hmm. God, I got you.
God's soft way.
Yeah.
And yep. My lower power's angry, aggressive way, you know?
That still small voice that of which Wordsworth spoke is the whispering voice of the Old Testament. God didn't speak in the thunder or lightning. He spoke in the whisper. But we you heard it, you know. Brother, I don't say this to be obsequious, but you and Peggy didn't work a 12-step program in a formal sense. But the two of you I have found to be, and my lovely late wife now, she's with the Lord. The two of you I have found to be two of the most highly influential people I've ever met. Obviously, you were at Peggy's memorial. You were a part of it. You heard all of the testimonies as to how God used Peggy in the lives of others. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to know the oodles of people within your orbit who profit by your example, all because the two of you earnestly, maybe through different patterns of of approach, but the two of you have earnestly sought after the Lord, and God will overwhelmingly use the two of you. I praise God for this.
And that's it. I don't want to toot my own horn.
No.
Because I'm not doing anything.
I'll toot it for you.
I'm not doing anything really special. I'm just doing the simple thing that the Bible tells me to do, and that is seeking the face of the Lord. Turning from my wicked ways, which were pretty wicked, and seeking the praying, asking for the Lord, and seeking the Lord in my life, trying to find where I can be of benefit to the Lord's kingdom in some small way. That's all I'm trying to do. And I wish every Christian would just try that in their own little way. My accomplishments are not that great, but what God has this ability to do is to take every little pebble that each person contributes and build a monument out of them. And that's what each one of us contributes, our pebbles, and everybody's pebble is of equal value to God. It's not like, you know, I know Billy Graham's probably got a whole big pocket bigger than mine full of pebbles, but his pebbles are at the same value as my pebbles. I won't have as many, of course, because I don't have the audience that he has, but I will. But my little bit of pebbles will be just as valuable to God as Billy Graham's pebbles.
Well, didn't Jesus utilize a parable to that same effect? He spoke of the man who had 10 talents. By talents, we speak of currency. A man had 5 talents. A man had 1 talent. And the issue wasn't how many talents, but how one utilized them. How, right. You know, so the little lady who was poor as dirt in the Gospels puts 2 tiny little coins in the offering till. Jesus says that what she's done is of greater worth than the men of wealth who gave off the skim of their profits. You know, so it's a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of how much. It's a matter of the inherent worth, as you say. And I think anyone who tackles step one is a person of inherent worth. And God is eager, if I may speak humanly, God is eager to bless that person and to use that person. But brother, we have to take another break. One more round ahead. Brother Paige Tyler and Brad Lacey, we join you afresh in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler of the 12-Step Ministry for Christians, indeed for anyone, returning with one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHD. Brother Tyler, the way I'd like to put it, if one is earnestly engaging step one, I just said this to a friend of mine not too long ago. Someone was asking me about me and my motivations and all very constructive conversation. And my response was that when push comes to shove, what I really want in life is simply to be God's man. To be God's man in my home, to be God's man in my church, to be God's man in my community and in my sphere of ministry. I can't be God's man if I don't reckon with what gets in the way of being God's man. Step one effectively helps us to begin getting rid of whatever gets in the way of anything constructive in our lives. I mean, it is the ticket or the conduit to the ship being brought right side up.
As repeating and going back, constantly remembering that I am powerless, but he is not. I can't. He can. So I might as well let him. That's the foundation of the whole 12 steps. But here we're dealing with the I can't. It's hard for us to buy into that because we live in a society and in an I can society. Yes, we can. You know, a chant from 10 years or 10 or 12 years ago that, you know, that is our the way our culture is built. But if you want to work through the power of Christ in your life, then it's no, I can't.
You know, it saddens me and grieves me for them. This is not meant as an indictment of young people. It is simply, it grieves me because they're actually reckoning with their powerlessness without realizing it. A powerlessness that you and I, with of more seasoned years and experience, still reckon with. But when you see young people en masse, they're talking about how they're going to change the world. When I hear a young person say that we need to change society, they forget that they have to first be changed themselves. They've not been taught that, you know? And there are some things that don't need to be changed, I might add, that we would do well not to tamper with. But until we allow our own lives to be changed, and I think that's the first, that might be one of the first lessons in a child's education, that you are not who you think. You are precious. in God's sight and to us, and yet there is something in you that needs to be changed or altered. Even little ones are sinners, as you have talked about. Who taught you how to lie? No one.
Right. And, you know, you're talking to a burn baby burn radical here.
Yeah.
You know,
you were from the 60s. You guys wrote the textbook. They're still reading that text in college. Huh?
I truly changed my opinion, you know, in the years of experience that have ensued since then. You know, I thought it was going to change the whole world. And God had a different approach. Now, believe me, God has changed an awful lot of things from that day and that time. Oh, and a lot of those things needed to be changed.
Absolutely.
You know, and I'm glad that he did. But there's a lot of things that he has left intact. You know, I was having this conversation with someone who was telling me about how Christian holidays are really pagan holidays. And I looked at him, I said, yes, you're right. God took pagan holidays and Christianized them. He said he had a whole nation full of pagans, which was the Roman Empire. And he said, okay, you like Esther? No problem. We're changing our name to Easter. We're going to keep your little bunny rabbits and your eggs. And we're going to make that the day, we're going to synchronize that with it's close to Passover. So that'll be the day of Christ's crucifixion, or day of resurrection. In other words, God, this is the way God works. God didn't take me and turn me into something else. He took Paige and kept Paige. But he changed Paige.
Yes, he appropriates you.
Right.
Yeah, he appropriates you for his
purpose. But I'm still Paige. There's still people who look at me and say, huh, I knew him when. When he was a burn baby burn radical.
Yeah, well, reckon with me now, praise God. Reckon with me now. Or the Lord in me, of course.
So the burn baby burn radical was my way of thinking. This was me.
You know, it's not just... Go ahead,
was me having power. I thought I had power.
Yes. Well, it's not simply in the world, Paige, as you well know. Many, and I had to learn this early on. When I arrived in Conshohocken, I could see any number of things that needed alteration in my little church. But how many pastors come into a church and want to institute or effect change, and they leave frustrated and defeated? They have yet to understand that before they can have any effect, be utilized in any utilitarian way by the Holy Spirit to bring about constructive change, my colleagues and I have to allow the Spirit of God to change us. Pastors need to continue in that transformative power of the gospel. We need to be continuously purified and deepened and ripened. Until we allow the Spirit of God to work in us, how on earth can we have any effect with the church itself?
And how can we lead others to a place that we have never been? If we don't know the Spirit of Christ, and we don't have the Spirit of the living Christ in us, how can we lead someone to that? You can know the Bible backwards and forwards. Your head knowledge Bible is useless. You need heart felt Bible.
I think Satan can utilize every ounce of Bible knowledge you have. He'll be glad to use it.
He'll quote it. All in the wrong way.
Yes, indeed.
You know? But he cannot fight against heartfelt knowledge. When you start conveying God from the heart, from what you, in other words, people say to me, I have a few atheist children, and they say to me, well, you believe? I say, no, you don't understand. I don't believe. I know.
Yeah.
You believe. I know.
Yes. I operate myself, my experience in the Lord, His grace at work in my life, but on so many levels, and it puts me to shame when I allow my lower nature to get the best of me, which is all too often. But at my finest, which is God's grace and gift to me, I operate under a degree of conviction that defies even mere knowledge. It's an overwhelming reality that fills me concerning the presence of the Almighty, His beauty, His truth. Again, this in my finer moments by His mercy and grace. But brother, I will say this of you, and it's why I'm so happy you're on this broadcast afresh. I know that the presence of Christ dwells in you. I know that on a continuous basis you allow Him to work in and through you. And the man I first met upwards of 20 years ago now isn't even the same man I know now, because you have grown so immeasurably since. I praise God for this. A final thought quickly, and we must leave off the broadcast.
Well, we got to leave them with step one, and that is that we admitted we were powerless. Please buy into your own powerlessness. You don't have the power. Turn the daggone news program off, because you don't have the power. You can go vote. I go vote in every election, but I don't have any power. God has the power.
We will leave that as the final word. Praise God. Brother Tyler and myself, we bid you God's blessing. Thank you.